Well, good evening, everyone. Hello, everybody. Nice to have you in church this evening. We are going to get started in good time. We're going to get started right away. And we trust that as we gather together, those who are the six nervous people sitting in church won't feel so nervous after it's all over, and that we will be truly and well blessed as a consequence of their honest testimonies. And let us just still our hearts together in prayer. Everyone is welcome. If you're a visitor, if you're a supporter, if you're a friend of those who are testifying tonight, then you're very welcome. It's good to have you here with us. But we're here in the presence of God, and let's all leave ourselves subject to His speaking voice. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for these great sentiments that we've been singing, the wonder story of the Christ who died for me. What a story, what a message, what a hope, what joy. What a plan that was put into operation in the beginning, which never began. Thank you for Christ who came, gave His life, that we might have life. For the one who changes lives, the one who helps us through life, and the one, Lord, who's the guide that we can rely upon through this wicked world. And we will pray tonight, Lord, that in this gathering we may be conscious of Your speaking voice and Your help, Lord, for those who take part. We ask, O God, that You'll be on to them mind, matter, and wisdom. That, O God, that You will lay liberally to their hand as they tell of some little snippet of the Lord's grace and goodness in and upon their lives. We ask, Lord, for each one that's bowed in Your presence. We would pray, dear God, that You'll meet them at the very point of their need, that You will speak, Lord, into their experience. And, O God, that they too will have a story to tell, Lord, ere this meeting goes into eternity. And so we pray, Lord, that You would take the field, that You would bring, and that You would get the glory, and ours be the blessing, and praise go to the name of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. The first two people, and then we're going to have a song, but the first two people that we're going to have is Alan Rollins, who loves to be in the pulpit anyway. Alan, no, I don't think I've ever seen you in the pulpit until last Sunday night. Alan Rollins, and then immediately after that, Aaron Kirkpatrick. He's the jolly fella in the nice summer, nice Christmas jumper, and we thought he was too happy this morning, so we thought we'd put him under a wee bit of pressure tonight. Aaron Kirkpatrick, all right, good man. All right, Alan, thanks so much. And then right after that, Aaron, please, if you'll make your way over this direction, thanks.
Good evening. Wait, I tell you something, people of Abbots Cross. Tonight, I was told that I looked like the pastor. Not once. I have been told that three times in the last 2 years.
That could be prophetical.
I don't know whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. A lot of the new members of the church will not know me. A lot of the old members of the church will not even know me, because 35 years I've been coming to this church, but always under the radar, keeping a low profile, very much staying in my comfort zone. But tonight I'm up here and God gets the glory. 35 years ago, better get my glasses on. 35 years ago I came to this church from Rathcoole Estate, just a street behind the church here, Moranbeg Drive, with some friends of mine at the 16th BB. And I met my wife at the youth club on a Saturday night. She was the captain's daughter. Neville Shilliday, well known in this church. Karen Shilliday, I'm surprised he let me steal her. A 16th man coming to the 10th. Anyway, 35 years ago, 1985, I got saved in this church, gave my heart to the Lord. Reverend Brown was a minister at that time. 1986 was the last time I stood looking down this church, was my wedding day. Karen and I got married. She was a teenage bride. I was 21, she was 19. We're blessed with two sons, Lee at 1989, Kyle in 1992. The usual busy life, the normal family, you know what it's like, anybody with kids. Both working full time. We were blessed with a lovely childminder. The boys went to their Auntie Eleanor's. Eleanor Annette, good Christian woman, thank the Lord for her. Wasn't sure about her husband, though. Karen was involved in the GB, still this day involved in the GB. Boys come through the church in the BB. Pipe bands. Pipe bands was a big part of my life. Time consuming, twice a week band practice, Saturdays, pipe band competitions. I was drumming from an early age. It was a big part of my life. Took up a lot of my time. Enjoyed watching the boys play football, going to Green Island Boys, watching them. I loved it. Well, a great life, the usual busy life. No different from a lot of families in the church here. Loved their holidays, loved their caravan, touring caravan, loved going about in the summer. Happy times, wouldn't change it for the world. We're great Manchester United fans. Loved our wee trips to Old Trafford, the Theatre of Dreams, a weekend away. Great, great memories. Summertime, pipe band competitions. Very much a family affair. Karen went, the boys came with us. Dad got the kilt on. Lee and Kyle had their wee kilts too. Followed their dad. Good times, great memories. 2002. Win the World Championships for Field Marshal Montgomery. Great day. All my practice paid off. You couldn't anger me. I'm just going through the years very quickly here. 2010. This is a big year. Karen stops work, becomes a lady of leisure. And still a lady of leisure. 2014, both boys are married and away. Met their ideal partners. Both walking with the Lord. Couldn't be happier. Both my daughter-in-laws love them to bits. Everything. Great life. Perfect life, perfect family. All of a sudden, me and Karen, freedom. Still in her late 40s. What's her not to love? Karen, what'll we do? I've got our freedom back. We're like a curtain couple again. What about a holiday? Holiday. Holidays, caravans, just enjoying life. June 2017, my wee granddaughter was born. Who's got grandkids? Aren't they brilliant? Yeah. Wee Kate was born June 2017. She loves her granda. I'm her plaything. I play with her, hand her back to Kyle, take her home, I need my sleep. Changed my life. That was a better day than winning the World Championships in Glasgow, by the way. That was fantastic. 3rd of August 2017. All changes. Family crisis comes to my door. Didn't see it coming, wasn't prepared for it, completely floored me and Karen. Didn't know how to deal with it. So what do we do? We take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. But before me and Karen can do that, we knew, with all that busy life, drumming, football, holidays, something wasn't right. Before I could get on my knees and pray for this family crisis, I had to get right with God, because I knew there was something. With all that busy life, the first year I joined the Field Marshal Montgomery, I learned 52 tunes. I didn't have to do it. I did it. 52 tunes in 6 months. And I was standing doing a concert in Ballymena with the Field Marshal Montgomery. And then I drummed day and night. I was taking drumsticks to work. I was loading lorries in Thompson's Mill in between. I was sitting with a wee drum pad out. I was in the house, got up in the bedroom. I used to go up into the bedroom, sitting with my drumsticks, my wee drum pad on my knees. I always had to have the bass drum. That was my right foot going. I drove Karen crazy. Stop the bass drum! I drove her. I just drumming. But then I said to myself, how much of God's word did I know? How much of the scriptures was I reading? What about our quiet times? What about our prayer life? What about the Tuesday night Bible studies? What about Friday night prayer meetings? You see, we were just playing church. We were drifting along. Like so many people, and I know it's hard when you have young families. It's hard. But before I could pray for this crisis, I had to get right. Crystal clear. The pastors talked about it here, about walking into the light. Well, me Anne Karen had to walk into the light. Crystal clear with God, get our life sorted out, and then we could pray. And I had to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to read you a wee poem. This was placed on my heart the 1st of January this year. And this was God talking to me. I used to have a comfort zone where I knew I couldn't fail. The same four walls of busy work were really more like jail. I longed so much to do the things I'd never done before, but stayed inside my comfort zone and paced the same old floor. I said it didn't matter that I wasn't doing much. I said it didn't care for things like dreams and goals and such. I claimed to be so busy with the things inside my zone, but deep inside I longed for something special of my own. I couldn't let my life go by just watching others win. I held my breath and stepped outside and let the change begin. I took a step and with new strength I'd never felt before, I kissed my comfort zone goodbye and then closed and locked the door. If you're in a comfort zone afraid to venture out, remember that all winners were at one time filled with doubt. The word for you today is this year, get out of your comfort zone. That really spoke to me. So, 2018, how the Lord blessed me. Two more grandchildren, that's three. Wee Boaz, wee Tom. I applied for a new job in Thompson's Mill, which I would never have the confidence to do. Thompson's Mill is the place you smell going in the Belfast, right hand. People say, how do you work there? I don't notice it. So I applied for a job in there. Got it right away. A challenge to me out of my comfort zone, but no regrets. Now we're Karen and I are praying together, reading God's word, worshiping together, getting involved in things like Connect, going to Bible study on a Tuesday, going to the prayer meeting on Friday. Mm. Now, I do shift work. Don't mention shift work to the pastor. He gives me a hard time with shift work. It's hard for me to go to these things, but if I get a chance, I try, I go. I wasn't doing that before. So, it's completely changed my life. Is a family crisis sorted out? No, it's not. But it's handed over. Amen. Amen. How many times have I heard a pastor say it? Hand it over, let him deal with it. We trust God and have faith that something good will come out of it. So my message to you, Abbots Cross, is don't wait for a family crisis to come to your door before you have a close relationship with your Heavenly Father. One wee verse I want to leave with you. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Thank you for listening.
I'm feeling pretty awkward standing up here at the minute because this isn't a Christmas jumper, firstly. It was a jumper that I got for Christmas. I thought it was all right, but whatever. And secondly, I got asked to do this about an hour ago, so strap in. So a reflection on the past year is kind of the direction that I went with this, and then looking forward into the next year. So I would say 2018's kind of been like a year of change for me. It's been really different to other years. Purely because of the amount of differences in my life now. Firstly, I moved out of my own house this year. This has greatly distressed my mum. I think my dad is okay with it. And as far as my sister goes, this has been a dream of hers for quite a few years. So yeah, it's pretty scary for my parents because I now live a grand total of a 30-minute train journey away. So, secondly, I'm now in my second year at university, and that's been a real melt because it's really difficult. I think the only reason that I've passed anything this year is because I get Alicia to proofread my essays, and also help write them. So there you go. But most importantly, my faith has grown this year. Definitely, I can say that. But this has happened the hard way. Not that there's an easy way for your faith to grow in the first place. God uses hard things to make us better, to make us closer to Him. But sort of what I'm getting at is that I've made some poor choices this year. I've changed a lot this year, but God has always been the same. He forever will be the same, but I haven't exactly treated Him as if He is always the same. God tells me that I'm worth it. I've been bought with the blood of Christ, who died on a cross to save my soul, and I am eternally approved by Him. My sinful soul is no longer alive. It's dead. I now live by the Spirit. I am God's child. So I have been eternally approved by God. But this year I've spent a lot of time seeking approval. I really wanted status this year. I've really wanted to be highly regarded. I've really wanted to just be told that what I'm doing is good, or what I'm doing is important, or I'm important, things like that. And I'm dissatisfied. Why? Because I'm seeking to add to what is already there. I'm seeking glory for myself. Christ died for me. The gift of salvation is mine to take. It's complete. It doesn't need me to add to it. I don't get the glory in this life. I won't get the glory for my salvation. I won't get the glory for anything that I do, because Christ has already done it all. And all I have to do is walk in that. And searching for approval from other people is really unnecessary when you're already approved by God. And so, yeah, I was left feeling dissatisfied in my walk this year. I was left feeling sad when I was coming to church. Or I was trying to do, like, loads of stuff just for the sake of doing it. But God met me in that. He reminded me of His great work in my life. He reminds me of His love and His approval and His blessings daily. And I just want to read a couple of verses from Micah that sort of explain what I need to do. Micah 6:6-8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Amen. God has given me His full approval. All that is required of me is to do those things, to walk justly, to love kindness, to walk humbly with my God. So I'm not reflecting on failure of the past year, because that's no use. But I'm reflecting on what God has done in that. I'm reflecting upon His good and His kind nature, that when I'm seeking for glory for myself, He works in me. He meets me where I am and He shows me the right way. In Him I have all that I need. In Him I have all that I will need. So in quoting the pastor from 5 hours ago, I want more this year. I want more of God this year. I want less of myself this year. I want to praise God for purpose in this life, for belonging, and for His desire to always teach us and show us more of Himself. So yeah, just pray for me, because it's really hard to be a Christian, to do an individual walk. Like, I need a faith community. I'm going to pray for you guys as well. But yeah, to just praise God that he works, you know. Thanks.
Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for those of you who shared so far. We have Gail McConnell, who has been out of commission for a wee while, and she's going to tell how the Lord helped her over that this past year. And then Glenn Thompson, the sparring partner, he's going to share a little word of what God has done, one of those new folks that has come to the church. So, but before we do that, let us stand and sing 203, verses 1 and 3. We just sing verse 1 and 3, Catherine. We'll stand and sing, just to get you to change your position. God sent his son, and God called him Jesus. We'll stand and sing together, please. Verse 1 and 3.
I'm Gail McConnell. I know quite a few of you and a few of you I don't know. And the pastor gave me 5 minutes, hopefully. But my husband said last Sunday to me, Gail, you're giving your testimony next week. And I says, oh. But I find out later the pastor had said, Paul, maybe you could give your testimony, or Gail. So Paul said, Gail, you give your testimony. So I am an obedient wife, not. But Paul always has wee verses to give me in times. And he gave me a wee verse today, so he did. And it's from John chapter 16, verse 33. And Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have great peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Most of you know that I went through some surgery this year. On the 15th of August, I went down to get routine surgery in Daisy Hill in Newry. This problem has been going on for 12 years. I have a lot of hernias, which keep coming out from a surgery that went wrong 12 years ago. I went down there. I had the peace of God. The surgery was a bit off and on because they hadn't got my blood in case I needed a blood transfusion. My bloods had turned sort of funny after a transfusion I got all those 12 years ago, and they hadn't got this blood in place. So instead of my surgery taking 8 o'clock in the morning, it went on to 3:30 in the afternoon. But I had a real peace. And, of course, I went into surgery. I came out that night to be told by Paul that a little thing went wrong. So it wouldn't be me for things not to go wrong. But however, when they went in keyhole, they put a bit of mesh in, and then they went in with a needle to tie the mesh with the other mesh that was already in, and the needle broke inside me. So then I had to be opened. That was grand. I was let home the next day and wasn't well for a few days, just didn't feel myself, wasn't eating. I never go off my food, but I wasn't eating. And by the Monday, I became quite ill. Monday night, I said to Paul, I don't feel well at all, and I think we should be calling the Dalrymple doctor, which we did. When he heard the symptoms, he says, we'll call an ambulance. So the ambulance came and took me to Antrim Hospital. And there I was in. I was violently sick that night, and they got me to the ward early in the morning. And the next morning, a surgeon came, Mr. Beattie, and he says, Gail, you need to go in for more surgery. There's something showing up in the scan, but he says, you might make it. And I just thought, right. So then another one came in, Mr. Dace, and the two of them stood at the bottom of my bed, and he says, Gail, if you go through this surgery, you'll not make it. So don't go through it. But Mr. Beattie thinks I should have went through it. So I just went over to Mr. Beattie, and I says, I'm going to go through the surgery. The next minute, Pastor Tree Tower came up, and he prayed with me just before I went into surgery. It went so quick. And I can remember going down the corridor. I remember vaguely Paul being with me at the bottom of the bed. And I went in through the doors into theatre, and I just said, Lord, look after Paul. I had a real peace. I wasn't afraid to die because God had saved me way back in 42 years ago. That's a way long, long time ago. I was 17. I'm 59 now. Before I went in, some lovely friends from the church had sent me a card, and they sent me this little bookmark, and it's the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, the joy of the Lord has been my strength. He carried me in his arms. I felt him carrying me in his arms along that theatre corridor. I found out later that the anaesthetist didn't want to put me out. He argued with the consultant. He says, this girl's not going to make it. But you know something? I was going to go to heaven if I wasn't going to make it. And I had a real peace, but I came round again. I was on the morphine, which I didn't take too well to. I talked the whole night about rubbish, so I did. And then I went up. So there was quite a lot. 3 weeks I went through. There was tubes coming everywhere. But the whole time I had a peace in my life because God had sent so many people into my lives. Anne Davidson, my good friend, went out and got a WhatsApp group going, and I think there was about 65, 70 people on it. And they prayed for me, as well as people in this church as well. And you know, prayer really works. And I am standing here to prove it today, because without that prayer, you know, I wouldn't be as well as I am today. You know, the whole time I was in under the morphine, I kept getting nightmares, I kept getting hallucinations. It was awful. And after the third day, I just said, no, I don't want any more of this. But the Lord kept on saying, be still and know that I am God. Be still. That kept going over and over in my head. And also, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to know, it is well with my soul. And I knew that whatever happened, it was well with my soul. And if the Lord did want to take me home, I was ready to go. So I was. Do you know, the Holy Spirit was interceding in my behalf because I couldn't pray, you know, because of all the anaesthetics. I was in theatre 3 times in 1 week for major surgery and 2 times just to get my dressing changed because I was left open with a fat dressing in me. Do you know, sometimes when we're in a storm, God will calm his children. He'll not calm the storm around us, but he'll calm us. And that's the way I felt, that God was calming me, but the storm was going all around. And I just keep thinking about Jesus in the ship with the disciples when they were crossing over and the storm arose. And where was Jesus? He was lying sleeping. And I just felt myself in his arms, because a wee verse that keeps coming back to me over and over again, Psalm 91 verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. Isn't that lovely? That he will cover you with his feathers. And I just felt God's loving arm around me. So I'm here tonight to give the glory to God, my Heavenly Father, and praise him for what he has done. I've had many of a pity party, but on the whole, I have had a real joy in my heart. I have had a peace. I thank God for my husband, who really has been looking after me very, very well. He's going to pay me afterwards for saying that, for all his love for me. Also for our pastor, for the visits and the prayer and his words of comfort. I'm telling you, we really don't appreciate him enough, and we could be have to be praying for him. I do thank him. For family and friends and for all the WhatsApp group, thank you so, so much for your prayers, because God has answered everyone. So for 2019, church, let us unite together. Let us stand together. Let us love one another. Let us hold each other up, and let's go forward for the Lord in 2019. Thank you.
Well, I don't know where to start, but for those who don't know me, I'm Glenn Thompson, I'm 22. I'm from Rathcoole Estate. I was born and bred in the concrete jungle over there. Here's a short testimony of my life. The most important thing is God's saving grace. I live with my mum and dad and sister Lindsay, who I'm blessed to have here tonight. For the first 7 years of my life, I live with my mum and dad. The marriage had been broken down. For those who have grown up and experienced a broken home, as the home has been broken, it was a part of my life. The heart became broken. I'm actually nervous here. So those who have grown up and experienced a broken home, as soon as the home is broken, a part of your life and heart becomes broken. I went to Rathcoole Primary School, and during that time, my dad had met a lovely woman called Anne, who's done so much for me in my life from when I was 7, 8, right up to now. I was the one who stayed with my dad when things broke down at such a young age. It was hard, not only for me, but for my sister. I wasn't an angel growing up. I wasn't brought up in a Christian background, but I was always sent to the 16th Street Abbey, BB, Sunday School Youth Club, and the Belfast City Mission. I'm actually blessed that I was the captain here today. I went to BB until I was 14, 15. Then I became known who some of you may know, Roy Graham, who was a pastor at the church at the time. At that time, I went to Belfast City Mission, who some of you may know, right? They always kept me in line. We went on to win football trophies. From then, he learnt us how to march. For anyone knows, 16th Newton Abbey was always famous for marching. We came first in Northern Ireland out of all the other BBs, but still to this day I'm to be proud of. The time came where I had grown out of it all. I wanted to do something else, so I left it all at this time. I was first year amongst 10 community students when things started to change. I wasn't always good in school. I got the third year. I changed. I was beacon from school. I'm sure all of you would be pretty good at that. I was heading out the weekends with my weekly pay. I was getting a bottle of Strongbow, a bottle of Glenfiddich, anything I could get my hands on, really. Then I became known to drugs. I started off with the weed. Before I knew it, I was taking coke. I had my first line before I had left school. Then I started suffering from seizures. This is where it all started to go wrong for me. I had ECGs done, brain scan, MRI scan, all gone back normal. The doctors diagnosed me with epilepsy. Then I was made to take 4 tablets a day. After months of taking them, I decided I didn't need them. I'm now 2 years seizure free this year, but still to this day I ask myself why. But now I know God had a plan for me. Then I met my ex-partner, which I was blessed with the most amazing boy, Eli. With the relationship broken down, I lost everything within 2 months. We had a house, started our own family, lost it all before my eyes. Then when I thought things couldn't get any worse, I lost one of my good friends to drugs. I lost contact with my wee man. I started questioning God in my room. I broke into tears. 6 months, I went through hell, in and out of courts, to see Eli. I prayed for the things I have now. Little did I know I would end up with Eli 3 days a week. There was one day I was heading home from my sister's, and I was heading down for the bus, actually. And there was a guy handing me a track, and I was going through a really, really rough patch. And I'll never forget it. And I wish I could find the track. I don't know if my sister still has it. Father and son, it says on it. And there's a guy who gives them out every week in Tigers Bay. A few of them have been known. But I was going through, and that there's when I know God answered my prayers. Then, and that was a sign to me. And little did I know a few months later that Matthew would actually message me on Facebook and ask me to go to his testimony on a Monday night. So there was a time in June he actually messaged me to come down here to watch it, and I screenshotted the message, would you believe? And so that Monday night I went, listened to his testimony, brilliant, and I decided to come back and watch Williams, his best mate William Bingham, his testimony. I was in work that Wednesday. I was actually laughing at Christians, laughing with the work ones. And you can go down and ask them. Had no intentions of being saved that Wednesday night of my back whatsoever. And I remember after William going to sit down and Trevor getting up, and I just felt like he was talking to me and only me in the room. It felt like it was just me and him, to be honest. And one thing that always sticks, it still sticks to me now, was last orders. And for those who don't know, that I work in a bar, and that's what I always said at the end of the night. And that stuck with me. And that's when I knew that God was calling me. And Trevor came over to me after and asked me what was holding me back. And I said nothing. I'm not ashamed of anything. I needed that wee push to be saved, but what a feeling after being saved that night. I felt like I had a ton of bricks lifted off my shoulders. I woke up on a Thursday and felt like a new person. From that day onwards, I have seen and been blessed to see people just like me, young and old, being saved. We all wish we had done it sooner, but God's timing is always perfect. For a very long time, there was something missing in my life. Little did I know it was God. God has shown me signs in every day that he is away. There's no greater peace. Continue to bless me in ways that I didn't even think was possible. God makes impossible possible. I'm not ashamed to tell anyone I'm a Christian. I only regret I never done it sooner. I thank God every day. Here's what I thank God him for. I am no longer a prisoner of the devil. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am no longer a spiritually dead or lost to eternity. But I have been taken captive by the love of God. I thank God for setting my feet upon the rock of Christ Jesus. I thank God for finding something I didn't even know anything about. Christianity is the only religion in the world where it is God seeking man. He found me in the gutters. Maybe you're questioning it tonight. Maybe you're scared of what people will think of you. And something, tell you something, people, it's the best decision I've ever made. Grace was free, but it doesn't mean it was cheap. You were bought with the cost, and that cost was the cross. I want to leave you with a wee verse here. It stood out to me. It was actually one of the first verses I wrote on Facebook when I was saved. It was Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to pursue you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God is good, people. Amen.
Many thanks, Glenn. Thank you so much for your honesty, and thank you for sharing with us tonight. Let's bow together in prayer. We're going to have a little offering in a moment, and then we're going to sing a song, and then the final two testimonies. Lord, we thank you for how you undertook for Gail, that you gave her peace and confidence and assurance as she faced that operation. Thank you for the way you've spoken to Glenn and the way you're continuing to help him to grow. And Lord, we know these are early days and early steps and an early stage. But Lord, we know that you perfect that which you begin. You finish that which you've started. And Lord, when we seek to follow and trust you, you bring us, Lord, ever deeper with yourself. We do pray, dear God, as we lift an offering now, we ask, Lord, that what we give and what you will take and you will use for your eternal glory. And Lord, we do remember James's family at this time as they mourn the passing of his sister. Remember the McAllister family as they mourn the passing of her granny. Remember those in hospital, and we pray that you'll continue to be with them and meet their need. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 353 remain seated. It has already been quoted, although Gail did not know we had chosen this hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way. And if it's okay, we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5. Please, verse 1, 3, and 5 of 353, when peace like a river. We're remaining seated for the first part, please. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
various and different people as they've told their story honestly and as they've told their story courageously. We've had a few people that have never been in the pulpit before, and this next couple have certainly not been in the pulpit, at least as far as my knowledge is concerned. And I know that Lizanne Bullen, I've never heard you give your testimony or share. And Lizanne, first of all, please, if you come and share, and right after that, I will introduce James to you, James McLaughlin. He'll be sharing a little of his testimony. Not at all, James, but a little bit of it. Thank you very much, Lizanne.
Good evening, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Lizanne Bullen, and I'm Jackie and Derek's daughter. I got saved at a very young age. I was only about 4 in my granny's house. And just sitting down there, I remembered when I was at her house again a few years ago, not long before the pastor started, or long after the pastor started preaching here. He was coming to visit my granny, and I would always spend a lot of time with her. But I never ever went to her house on a Wednesday because I had a night class on Wednesdays. But for some reason, I went this Wednesday. And she told me that the new pastor was coming to speak to her. And I thought, oh, great. You know, the day that I'm coming, of course, he had to come. Because I had stopped coming to church for a few years. And I thought, maybe he'll not speak to me. Maybe I'll just sit there. You know, just talk to my granny. But he did speak to me. And he said, I remember him saying, I don't think that we met by chance today. And I couldn't get that out of my head. That for some reason I had went to her house on this Wednesday when usually I would never have went. So I went to church that Sunday, and I've been coming back ever since. But being saved doesn't mean that you're never going to face difficult times. And this year, it started off really great for me and my family. We had, me and my husband and our 3 children, we had just moved into a lovely house, and I was excited about the year ahead. But just a few weeks into January, my world just turned upside down when my marriage broke down. And this was made even harder with 3 very young children to look after. Lydia had just turned 4, Michael was 2, and Caleb was just 6 months old. And I honestly didn't know how I was going to cope with 3 children on my own, because for years I had suffered really terribly with anxiety. I couldn't go outside on my own, and there were times I couldn't even stay in the house on my own without having a panic attack. So how was I going to cope with 3 children? But God has been reminding me all year that I'm not on my own, because he's always there. And looking back now, I can see how he's been at work this past year, placing people in my life who have been a great support, opening new doors for me, and he's blessed me with amazing parents. It hasn't been easy, and there have been times when I've really struggled and felt a bit lost, but there's a verse in the Bible that I kept coming back to, which was Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. And it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And I did struggle with this verse at times, because I couldn't see how what I was going through could be God's plan for me. But people who know me can see the huge personal progress I've made this past year. I'm studying for a degree, and I had chosen distance learning so that I wouldn't have to leave the house. But they do offer optional face-to-face tutorials, and I thought I'm never ever going to attend any of those. But I've been going to every one that I can get to, and I'm enjoying them. And I'm also occasionally working with Laura and Sam Carson with ARCSE. Again, something I thought I'd never do, go back to work, but I'm really enjoying that as well. And I know I wouldn't be where I am now without God. Not long after I'd split from my husband, I was at a Bible study, and the pastor announced that there would be a laying of the hands at the back of the hall. And my dad, he encouraged me to go in, and the pastor, Andrew, Ann Davidson, and Jim McTurnigan all prayed for me. And from that night, I've just felt so much better, and I knew that I could cope because I didn't have to do it in my own strength, but I was doing it in God's strength. And it's already been read out tonight, but the Bible says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And being a warrior, I really like to know exactly what's going to happen and when, and I have no idea what my future holds, and that can be quite scary. But God's been using my situation to teach me that I don't need to know what's going to happen, and I don't have to worry, because the Lord goes before me, and he will never leave me or forsake me.
Good evening, everyone. My name's William James McLaughlin. If you still know me, people call me Pink. So So I'm going to tell you a wee bit about my life here. So I am. So I was brought up in Monkstown, living with my nanny and my granda. That's where my mum lived, so that's where I was brought up. I was brought up there till about four, and then my mum moved out, so she did, with her boy. So I got the choice whether to stay or leave. So I decided to stay, because I got spoiled from my nanny and granda, so who wouldn't stay? So I stayed there, so I did, and I take me up to about 8 years old, I say. My mum's boy died in a car crash, but they had a child together, which is my brother. So he lost his dad. I think he was four at the time, and I was eight. So it was a big tragedy at a young age, so it was. Like, I didn't know how to take it and stuff, and how to cope with it, and how to process it. So that was a bit difficult. So primary school, all secondary school, bullied. So I did. So I never fitted in with anyone. Trying to think here. So secondary school. I left secondary school. So I did. And I started smoking weed because to try and fit in with all the cool kids. So I smoked weed, so I did, and I joined tech. I've done mechanical engineering, it was a 2-year course. I only done it for a year and a half because I got a job in McDonald's, and I was thinking about the money. Like 40 quid a week wasn't really filling my drug habit, so it wasn't, so because I was smoking a lot more, so it was. And I was only smoking weed at that time. So joined McDonald's. I was there for 3 years, and then I got sacked because I had a really strong disagreement with one of the managers. So that, I won't go into any detail why, but it was pretty bad. So I was saying a lot of bad things, but there were three. McDonald's for 3 years. While I was in McDonald's, I took a really bad tooth abscess, and that got me on the tramadol. So it did, because I had to wait like a couple of days before seeing the dentist, and the pain was that much. Like my whole face was swollen up, so it was, and gave me tramadol. So it did, and as soon as I took my first one, I knew I was hooked. So it was. And then that was me, hooked on painkillers, I say about 10 years, so I was on painkillers, right up to 2017 here, so it have been. So McDonald's got sacked, I'm going to join a place called Muir Concrete, or no, not Muir Concrete, sorry, Lowlands, down in Dunkery. I worked there for probably about 3 years as well, and then I left because I got a better job in Muir Concrete, offered me more money. You obviously go where the money is. So I worked there for, I say, about 2 years, so I did, and I was on a lot more drugs then. I was on Lyrica, probably about 2,100 like milligrams, so that's like 14,300 mils I was taking in one day. And then there's Xanax as well. Xanax is kind of like diazepam, but it's a lot stronger, if you don't know what it is. So I was taking them. It's not legal here, so it's an illegal drug here, but it's illegal like in America and stuff like that. So I was taking loads of them. I was taking about roughly about 10 a day, so I was like a pure zombie. So they done the right thing by sacking me, because you could have just looked at me and knew I was off my head on drugs. They didn't even need to do a drugs test on me to sack me. So they didn't, because I was just sitting there going, like a zombie in the interview, sitting with the owner and all, and I was just sitting there, just spaced out, so it was. And they had every right to sack me now, so they did. So I got sacked, so I did, and I said, great, I want to change my life around here. So I decided to go off all my tablets, even my prescribed ones as well, and it left me in a really bad way. It left me in hospital. I went in on Christmas Eve last year, so it did. My body just went into shock. I couldn't move, I couldn't speak, couldn't do anything. Like, I even go into personal details. Like, I couldn't go to a toilet, so I couldn't. That's how bad it was. I was just lying there, just completely paralysed, and I was thinking to myself, I was like, is that really going to be me like this and all? And it was weird. So it was, I felt like I was in a mad dream as well. And whenever it kind of came around a bit, I asked the doctor, I was like, have I been here for about 2 weeks? And he's like, no, you've only been here 3 days. I was like, what? I couldn't believe it. It's because I was in a big dream, and I felt like I was in there for about 2 weeks. So in hospital, and they pulled me full of drugs, obviously what to do. And then I started to come around and got out of hospital. I missed a big bit. Whenever I was in hospital, it was the 28th of December. My mum, my uncle, and my auntie came into the room and told me my granda died of pneumonia. He died on the 27th with pneumonia, and I just couldn't believe it. Like, he was in the same hospital as me, in the same ward, but only in a different bay. And I just couldn't believe it. Like, it was just a big, big shock to my life. Because my granda was like my father, so he was. So yeah, that was pretty hard. So it was taking that, and so it was. Like, I'm still dealing with it to this day. So I am. So that happened. So it did. Got out of hospital. I was in rehab all of January. Stuck me on more drugs. So it did. Like, hospitals just fill you full of drugs. Like, so it did. Rehab, got out of rehab, and had 5 car crashes in about 2 or 3 months. One of them was my car, one of them was my granda's car. One of them did, one of them happened just before I went in the hospital. That was my granda's one. So I ripped his one off, I ripped my car off, and I ripped 3 courtesy cars off. So then I said, as a danger, like, so it was, big danger on the road. But see, the amazing thing is, I came out of every car crash without a scratch. And thank God no one was with me. Because I'm going to tell you a wee bit about the last one. The last one, I had to get cut out of a car. It was that bad. I went through, like, someone's garden, and then 2 fields. So I did. And see, when I looked beside me, there was a tree, and I went through this windscreen into the passenger seat, into the back seat. So if anyone was with me, they would have been dead. So it would have been. So, like, praise the Lord, no one was with me that day. And like I said, that's the only crash I really want to tell you about. Most of them, the other ones, I don't really know much, because my head, I was off my head on tablets most of the time. So after all this happened, don't know what happened. Yes, I just thought my life was ruined. I lost everything. I lost my house, I lost my car, I lost my ex, my girl. I lost my house because I had a mortgage with it, and so I did. So I lost everything because of drugs, so I did. I almost lost my family as well due to it. So knowing me, I didn't care. I went more extreme, and so I overdosed 5 times on a thing called fentanyl. It's like morphine, but it's 100 times stronger. So when I am patches would do you for 3 days. So I stuck, I think, 4 patches in my mouth. So that's, I don't even know how many days that is, but 12 days worth in like 5-10 minutes. So it was. So I'd done that basically every single time. So the first time, or the first 3 times, my ex actually resuscitated me all three times. The fourth time, my granny resuscitated me. And then the fifth time, I got with my nanny again, so it was. So, like I say, like putting a 72-year-old through, like trying to resuscitate someone, she was really brave for even doing it and injecting me with this thing called naloxone. It's like counteracts opiates, painkillers, basically. So, like I said, I'm really, really lucky to be alive. Like, that's 10 times. Like, I could have been dead. So it is. So someone was really looking after me. So Matthew was giving his testimony in, and I really wanted to go to it. So I told him I would go to it, and I didn't, because I was too scared, so I was. And then he invited me up to Largy, and I felt guilty because I didn't go to his testimony. And I was like, right, I'll go with him. So we got up there, so we did, and Trevor was preaching away, and I was just, I got the whole time when he was preaching, I don't even think I blinked the whole time he was preaching. So I was at the end of the service, he was down at the door shaking everyone's hand, saying goodbye and all, and I was too sure to go down and talk to him, so I think I got Matthew, it was you, I had to go down and say to him, I almost want to speak to you. So we went into a prayer meeting, me, Matthew, and Graham. So it was, we were all in the prayer meeting, or we prayer room, and started praying, or Trevor started praying to save me. So I did, and I asked the Lord into my life, and I also prayed myself to ask the Lord into my life. It wasn't just Trevor, and we all prayed, to be honest. And see, afterwards, I felt like I was alive. So I did, it happened instantly. I felt completely different. At night, I could barely sleep. I was just buzzing that much, so it was. I just wanted to stay out all night and just listen to the word, so I did. And like I say, it's even still this day, I'm seeing everything clearly now, so I am. I'm always taking pictures of nature and the beauty of it. So, yeah, that's my story, so it is. And like I say, you know about my sister, and so I do. So that only just happened to her recently, so that's my story. It's still continuing the battle, so it is. Oh man, that's what I've done.
Well, isn't it wonderful how God rescues a life, isn't it? These are all a work in progress, as I'm sure you're aware, and continue to pray for these folks as they break free from the addictions and the pollutions and the plagues of the past. And as God begins to rebuild their lives, they're not rebuilt overnight, you know that. And God is doing a marvellous work in their lives, and we ought to give him praise and glory. I'm not going to preach, but I'm going to read a wee verse to you. And I want you to listen to these few verses found in Psalm 107, because I think the Lord has said enough to you tonight through these testimonies. But there are four verses in Psalm 107 that I want to read to you, the first four verses. And it literally says here in Psalm 107, verse 1 to 4, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Let's read a few more verses. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried on to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. The psalmist is here telling us a story. He's encouraging people to remember to praise the Lord. He's reminding Israel to praise the Lord for all that he has done for them. And we are a fickle people when we easily forget what the Lord has done for us. But as he recounts over this psalm of the things that the Lord has done for them, he reminds us of four places, four situations, four circumstances, four conditions out of which the Lord has delivered them. And having delivered them out of these four conditions, he encourages the people to praise the Lord for delivering them from them. The first one, and I'm not going to do much by way of expounding on it, but he delivered them, verses 4 to 9, from a desert. Well, what is a desert like in a spiritual place? Well, we notice here they were wandering around. They were going around and round in circles. It wasn't satisfying them. It wasn't sustaining them. It wasn't doing anything for them. It was leading them around in a merry dance and a merry-go-round, finding no encouragement or no meaning for life. There might be someone like that here tonight. And life for you is like a desert, like some of these folks that have testified tonight. You've been chasing your tail, looking for satisfaction. And everywhere you've gone, you've found that it doesn't satisfy. Nothing that you've got up until this point has met the need of your life. Well, God delivers you out of the desert. He brings you into a fertile ground. In fact, it says in God's word, he said, I will give you water that you'll never thirst again. A lot of thirsty people in this world. If you're in a desert tonight, God can deliver you for those who are lost in the desert. The second place, verses 10 to 16, he saves those that are locked in a dungeon. He takes us from a desert now, and he brings us to a dungeon scene. The people, because they followed their own opinions, their own initiative, and others' advice, rather than taking God's advice, they found themselves further and further in darkness. There might be someone here and you feel that you're in a dungeon, locked in darkness. Can't see your way out of where you're in. There doesn't seem to be any hope. You can't find a point of reference to get out of where you are. There's one thing that's common to these people in this psalm, and it's this, that when they got to the place where they knew that they were in a hopeless condition, they started to look to the Lord. Have you got there? Have you got to a place like James, perhaps on your drug addiction, where no matter how much, can you imagine taking four pain patches, putting them in your mouth and sucking them for 3 minutes and getting 12 days of morphine into your system, which is a complete overdose, hoping that that will meet your need? That's hopeless. But because of this darkness that you find yourself in, you wonder what it is that people are rejoicing in. I want to tell you tonight, he can deliver you out of your dungeon of darkness. Because he's the light. And here's what Paul said in that night. He said, in the afternoon, I saw a great light. And I love that song, I Saw the Light, because I saw the light. And it totally eclipsed anything that I'd ever seen or experienced in my life before. He can deliver you out of the desert where there's nothing to sustain life. He can deliver you out of darkness, that dungeon that you find yourself in. I'll tell you what else he's delivered them out of. Verses 17 to verse 22, he delivered them out of their deathbed. Their deathbed. That's literally what it describes there, is a deathbed. Now you might say you're hale and hearty and you're fit and you're out in the gym every day and you're, but there's another condition, my dear friend, that we're all lying in, and it's a spiritual deathbed. And the thing about it is, the longer you go on in life, the closer you get into that place where you're lost to God, God's lost to you, and you die a spiritual death, never ever to live spiritually. And the problem with this deathbed is you don't know how near you are. She being dead, says the scriptures, yet liveth. Paul says in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Do you know how he gives you, delivers you out of your deathbed? He gives his life to you. Here's the fourth thing. That's the shortest sermon I've preached in Lapis Cross. He delivers you from the desert. He delivers you from the dungeon. He delivers you from your deathbed. And he delivers you from the deep of distress. If you want to know what the title of my sermon here tonight would have been, is, what is it? Let me just give the title for you. It's D-Day for you. Because it can be Deliverance Day for you. What were they experiencing? They're like, people, now he's brought us to the stormy seas. And there's distress and turmoil. There's uncertainty and insecurity. And things are changing every day. And saint of God, we've heard some of the saints tonight. And they have told their story. That whenever they entered into 2018, things were looking great. It's not right, Lizanne. And then in a moment, because of certain circumstances, that world of yours was turned upside down. Do you know the children of God, the saints of God, are not immune from trouble? But thank God, every saint that's walking with God is able to tell of how the Lord brought them through the distress. Gail, such peace. And even though the specialists were telling you, you'll not survive. Deliver you from your distresses. But I want to tell you that every unsaved soul is on the stormy seas, and they're going to face an awful storm of the wrath of the judgment of God. And as we preached a few Sundays ago, man is on a head-on collision with God. And you not come off the best. But he reaches down into the sea of our distress and our troubles and our difficulties. He lifts us out of the slimy pit of sin, and he rescues us from the judgment of God, because he tasted judgment for us all, and he tasted death for every man. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we might be let free. That's salvation. He has tasted the wrath of God for every soul. And if you want to be delivered from that wrath tonight, you must put your trust in the one that James put his trust in, that Glenn put his trust in, that Lizanne put her trust in, that Gail put her trust in, that Alan put his trust in. Because it's D-Day. It's decision day. It's decision day. It would be wonderful next year that we would have the joy of considering you for a testimony. You take a wee look at Psalm 107 and see why you ought to praise the Lord and let him have the joy of seeing you delivered. Let's pray, and then we're going to have our final hymn and we're going to sing it all. Father, we do pray that as we consider, as we contemplate, Lord, what it is that you've done for us, we pray, dear Father, that those who are still in the desert, that they might know deliverance. That those who are locked in a dungeon, that you'll set them free from addictions and doubt and fear and distress and shame and guilt and whatever it is that they're locked in and feared of. For those, Lord, who are lying on their deathbed, Lord, in a spiritual sense, Lord, would you quicken them by the Spirit? For those who, Lord, experience in distress, we pray, dear Father, that they may know the peace of God that passes all understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll stand and sing together. We will be available after the service is over if you want to speak with us. If you want us to pray with you, if you want help, then please come and see us. Come and see some of these young folk or these folk that have given their testimony. Encourage them and they'll tell you a little bit more of their story. But we'll stand and sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Thank you so much. Let's all...